You're listening to Vatican Radio, rediscovering and re-evaluating the role of women in the first centuries of Christianity. That's the goal of a pilgrimage taking place in Rome this week under the auspices of a US-based Catholic group seeking greater leadership roles for women in the church today. Members of the Future Church group have also been meeting with officials at different Vatican dicasteries, sharing suggestions on how to follow up on Pope Francis's call to increase the participation of women in church and in society. For the fourth year in a row, Future Church has organised the pilgrimage to visit some of Rome's ancient basilicas and catacombs, following in the footsteps of many influential early Christian women whose contribution to the spreading of the gospel has largely been lost over the centuries. Among those organising the annual event is the former executive director of Future Church, Sister Christine Schenk of the Congregation of St. Joseph. I talked to her about what she describes as a journey of discovery and healing for the men and women embarking on this pilgrimage.
Well, actually, this is our fourth pilgrimage to the sites in Rome. There are sites from archaeology that tell us a story about women's leadership in the early church. And very often the stories of women's leadership or of women in the early church are told through a lens where there was struggle over women's leadership roles. And so lots of times the literary texts that come to us don't really give the full picture. And by visiting the archaeological sites, you get a broader view of what roles, and in particular, what leadership roles women held in the first 4 or 5 centuries.
So give us a couple of examples.
Well, we'll be visiting the catacombs of Domitilla, and in that catacomb, you find a beautiful fresco of Veneranda and Petronilla. And one side note is that usually only people who had some financial means were able to afford these lovely frescoes. But in the fresco, you see, and it dates to probably the mid-4th century, but you will see a woman dressed in the garb typical of that period, and another woman dressed in a garb that is more typical of earlier periods. The Veneranda fresco, it's her tomb. It means she is who is to be venerated, but in all likelihood, it really is a woman Veneranda. And Veneranda is the 4th, 5th century woman, and Petronilla is probably more 2nd century. And Petronilla is identified as martyr. But the most significant piece about this fresco, aside from the women dressed from 2 different historical periods, is that they have signs of their leadership in the church. And, for example, Veneranda, you will see a codex or a book right next to her with streamers coming down, which was typical for 4th, 5th century scripture. And Petronilla, however, has this small basket called a capsa with scrolls in it. And when you look at the artistic dynamics of the two women, Petronilla is pointing to the scrolls, and Veneranda's gaze is also looking at the scrolls. So, and then by definition, the viewers are all looking at the scrolls. And it's because they were women of the word. They were women proclaiming the gospels, and these were signs of what their leadership was, particularly the capsa with Petronilla. And right down the hall and around the corner, there is another fresco of Paul with the same iconic representation of a capsa with scrolls. So it's sort of a read between the lines kind of thing, but it's clear that Veneranda, in all likelihood, was, because she honored Petronilla, the martyr and the woman of the word, was modeling her ministry on that of her foremother, Petronilla. So it's that kind of work that we do. Also in the catacombs of Priscilla, there is a beautiful fresco of 7 women seated around a stibatium or a sort of like a table. They were reclining at meal, but it has all the earmarks of being a Eucharistic meal. There were 7 baskets and wine and fish that you can see, which was a Eucharistic motif. This dates earlier in the 3rd century. And so it gives evidence that at Priscilla, and particularly the way the architecture of that scene is arranged, there's places to sit inside this catacomb. And so some experts believe it was a place that women came to worship. The other place that is very exciting to me because it's relatively new, it was really just opened in 2005 to the public, and those are the sarcophagi at the Pio Cristiano Museum that again show women with codices. These are how they wanted to be remembered in their tombs, holding a codex with their hands in a teaching position, the typical philosophical teaching position. These are, again, post-Constantine, so they date to the mid-4th century. And arrayed on either side, again, are all of the gospel stories, the scripture stories. And there are other sarcophagi there of Jesus with the same codex, the same hands in the teaching position with the male apostles all around. So it's clear that the thing that's always the most touching to me is these were real tombs of real women who commissioned someone in the sarcophagi building business to build these tombs so they would be remembered in a certain way. And each, their individual features on each of the faces. There's some women who are a little more substantive, shall we say. They're a little chunkier. And then thinner women. You see women holding scrolls, which are almost always, again, are a sign of authority and teaching. And so it's very fascinating. The thing that is always the most touching, because aside from the learning angle, Sister Carolyn Osick is our academic expert, and she wrote a wonderful book called A Woman's Place that really gives you the overview of what the story was for women, because the phenomenon of patronage was probably the main reason why women held prominent roles in the early church, more prominent than today. Because we read of Phoebe, the prostitutess, the benefactor. Phoebe probably helped underwrite Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And the same is true in the 4th and 5th century with Olympias, the deaconess underwriting Chrysostom. And so because women had means and they helped fund the spread of the gospel, this is why Pope Benedict in his February 2007 teaching talked about women's roles in the church, in the early church, were anything but secondary.
And yet they've been almost airbrushed out of history. How
absolutely
come?
Well, that's a long story, but certainly there have been struggles right from the very first century about women serving in strong leadership roles. I mean, when you have Mary of Magdala, Joanna, Susanna, in the ministry of Jesus, publicly, and many other women, Luke 8:1-3 tells us, following Jesus around Galilee, learning from him how to be about proclaiming the new reign of God right alongside their brothers, you know that women from our origins felt themselves called and commissioned to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim good news. And because they had strong leadership roles through patronage and other things, this created tensions with a culture that did, you know, really wanted women in a subordinate position.
They were written off as the radical feminists of their day.
That's right. But thankfully, because of contemporary scholarship, and I think this is why we do the pilgrimages, because it's not just a learning thing, but we pray at each of these sites. And it helps women and men see that there were women, in fact, at every stage of church history, and that they had important leadership roles. It's a, at least for me, I grew up thinking it was Jesus and 12 men, you know, and I didn't really know that there were any women involved in any leadership in the church until we had Claire of Assisi, you know. And so there's this sort of big blank there. And it's like anything else. If you don't see yourself there, it's hard to have an investment. It's hard to be engaged. And so many of these women and men, and I think this is why we keep doing it, there's something healing that happens inside when you retrieve the memory of women's leadership in the early church. And I think this is something we need to do a lot more globally. You know, even the women in the lectionary, there's so many of their names that have been not included, even though they're right there in scripture. Like Phoebe is the deacon is deleted from the lectionary text on the Tuesday of, I don't know, year B, whatever it is that we read about her. And so hopefully this will lead to a new time when there's, as Pope Francis has said, we need to incorporate women at every level and decision-making level in the church.
Yeah, let's fast forward to the present day. Pope yes. Francis, over the past year, has been making a lot of very encouraging speeches, hasn't he? Talking about the need for greater women's participation and responsibility at the highest levels of church leadership. What do you make of that?
I think it's very hopeful, but we've had I'm sorry to say we've had other good people saying this. I mean, I think Pope Benedict talked about it in 2007, but we have not seen substance yet. And so it's my hope that Pope Francis would hear from a whole range of women, and there are good women who are usually the ones that the Vatican consults, but there's a whole other world of women of all different spectrums on theology and biblical studies that I would hope would be incorporated to help frame what this new moment could look like for the future for women. These are excellent biblical scholars, sisters, and priests in good standing, all of them. And it's an incredible richness that really will broaden our view of the greatness of God and the countercultural reality of who Jesus was. But we haven't yet apprehended that as an institution. So my hope would be that he would, you know, call up some of these women biblical scholars right here in Rome.
Women and men. And men. It's seen as a women's issue, but it's not just
that. It's not. And there are many excellent feminist scholars who are men as well. So I really think that that's what we need.
My thanks there to Sister Christine Schenk of the Congregation of St. Joseph, former Executive Director of Future Church.